Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
And now, the preaching of the gospel with James Watkins.
Our Lord said in Mark chapter 4 at verse 24, "Take heed what you hear." And then we find him saying in Luke chapter 8 at verse 18, "Take heed how you hear." For the next few moments, let's talk about salvation and hearing. Impossible to overemphasize the importance of hearing. But there's hearing, and then there's hearing. Let me illustrate. The inspired historian Luke, giving the first 31 years of the history of the New Testament church, records in chapter 9 of the book of Acts the conversion of a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus. Now later, he also records Saul's own reference to his conversion in chapters 22 and in chapter 26. So, in chapter 9, he gives us a great deal of detail. Saul is on the way, of course, to Damascus to bind Christian men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem, cast them into prison. You see, he's an unbeliever. He thinks that Christ is an imposter. But as he drew near the city, Luke tells us, a bright light shone round about him above the brightness of the noonday sun. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul said, "What would thou have me do, Lord?" And he said, "Go into the city. There it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now in verse 7 of chapter 9, he tells us that the men who were with Saul heard indeed the voice, but saw no man. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone at all. Now, when he records Saul's allusion to his own conversion, in Acts chapter 22 at verse 9, Saul said of this same situation, that they that were with me heard not the voice. They beheld the light, but heard not the voice. Now, someone asks, just a minute, preacher. Here in chapter 9, Luke tells us that they heard the voice that spoke with Paul. In chapter 22, Paul tells us that the men who journeyed with him heard not the voice. Someone says, here then is a contradiction in Scripture. Friends, let me pause to say this. Anytime you think you have found a contradiction in the Word of God, bear in mind that you simply do not fully comprehend both ends of the problem with which you're dealing. There are no valid contradictions in the Word of God. But someone says, how do you reconcile this? They heard not the voice, they heard the voice. Oh, let me illustrate that. Hearing is defined as detecting audible sound. Oh, but hearing is also defined as understanding what is said. You've illustrated that time and again yourself, haven't you? You say to someone, "What did you say? I didn't hear you." Well, if you didn't hear them, why did you respond? Or you heard the audible sound of their voice, but you did not comprehend the statement. You didn't understand what they were saying. That's a legitimate use of the term, and that is exactly the way it is in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. They heard the audible sound. They did not understand what the voice was saying because the Lord was speaking simply to Saul of Tarsus. As a matter of fact, the Lord uses a similar situation in John chapter 8 when he said to his auditors on that occasion, "Why is it that you cannot understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words." Lord, are you speaking to a deaf audience? Oh, certainly not. They heard the words that he spoke. They understood the connection one with the other, the sentence structure and arrangement, but they were not listening with their hearts. They were making no spiritual application of what the Lord was saying. So then, these few moments will be spent in talking about salvation and hearing in the sense of understanding what is involved in salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, unless we understand, there can be no faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but if we do not comprehend what the word is teaching, then we cannot accurately believe the word of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 7, Paul said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, Paul is not here affirming that we walk by anything less than certainty. No, but the certainty by which we walk is established on the basis of faith. There are many people who have an idea that Christian faith is a leap in the dark. Friends, let me suggest to you that if Christian faith is anything, it is not a leap in the dark. As a matter of fact, Christian faith is a step into the only source of spiritual illumination or light that man has. Jesus teaches that in this world man walks in darkness. They who walk in darkness shall stumble. So the Christian faith is not a leap in the dark. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight, he's saying that we walk by certainty, but that certainty is established on the basis of faith. Let me illustrate that. Suppose I told you that in my hand I have four coins, current U.S. mint, that equal 8 cents. Now, the question, what do I have in my hand? Now, you probably will say, well, he doesn't have any reason to lie. There would be no advantage in it. He's not misrepresenting the matter. So settling that in your mind, you would then begin to think about what you know about current coinage in this country. And you would reason and say, well, preacher, if you have four coins in your hand that equal 8 cents, you've got to have a nickel and three pennies. Well, suppose then I just showed them to you, and there we are, a nickel and three pennies. Now, let me ask you, what do you know now that you did not know before I showed them to you? Nothing. You knew that I had a nickel and three pennies in my hand, and after I showed them to you, you didn't know any more than that. However, now you know it in a different way. Now you know it through empirical evidence, that is a hands-on experience. You have seen it. With the physical senses, you have determined that it is a nickel and three pennies. Now before that, you understood it, you knew it by faith. Now friends, even a casual reading of the Bible, and certainly a studious examination of the content of this book, will demonstrate to you readily that the message could not have been written by man. No. It had to be an infinite being who wrote this book. There are over 300 prophecies in it that are fulfilled minutely and in detail, many of them hundreds of years after the prophetic utterance was made. And, of course, the scientific accuracy of this book is not a book on science, of course, or physical science. It is a book on the science of correct living, of course. That's religion. When the Bible alludes to some scientific principle that man in later generations has ascertained to be true, it's always exactly, minutely accurate. There are no errors contained in this book at all. So when you read the Bible, and if you read it carefully, you will observe that it has to be a divine creation. Had to be an infinite mind that recorded these matters. As a matter of fact, the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God is the author of this book. The men who did the writing were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many Christians today who are very insecure in their relationship to the Lord. They entertain fears as to whether or not they occupy safe ground. Friends, we need to read and understand certain passages of Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice what he's saying. Actually, The gospel is the only power that God has to make a sinner righteous on the basis of faith. Now, in this good news, glad tidings, this gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. Now, in Romans chapter 3, just a couple of chapters later, Paul enlarges on that statement, beginning, for instance, in verse 20. He said, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." Now, we understand that, of course. Paul raised the question, verse 19, Galatians chapter 3, "What then is the law?" And he answered, "It was given because of transgression till the seed should come." So then, in Galatians 2, verse 16, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Law was not given to justify. Law is given to condemn the infraction of its content. Thus, the law of Moses, its tenure, of course, some 1,500 years before the coming of Christ, demonstrated to the human family that you could not be justified by law. So he's saying here in Romans 3, verse 20, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." Now notice, "But now apart from the law hath a righteousness of God been manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is according to faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe." And there's no distinction. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So he points up here that both Jew and Gentile fall under condemnation through sin. Each stands in need of the divine grace that will provide for human redemption. So there's no distinction between Jew and Greek when it comes to the matter of salvation from sin. Now notice, no distinction. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," verse 23. Now in verse 24 he said this, "Being justified freely," let's stop right there. Justified, yes, someone illustrated that, "just as if I'd never sinned," and that's it. When one is justified from sin, the guilt and the stain of sin is removed from his soul. He is as pure as the driven snow. It is as if he had never sinned. Now, how does this come about? Being justified freely. Now, Romans 6:23 tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we understand that from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, sinners, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The free gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And I remember that beautiful passage in Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Friends, justified freely. Yes, salvation is indeed the free gift of God. But let's read on. "Being justified freely by his grace." Now, grace is unmerited favor. Many people today have an idea that man is justified altogether by the grace of God. Of course, we understand that that's simply not the case, and we've dealt with that and will on future broadcasts. But now, justified freely by his grace, yes, Titus 2, verse 11, "The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Isn't that marvelous? God's unmerited favor has extended through the sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection of his Son, salvation for the entire human family. And yet, most men are lost, as the Lord affirms in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But then someone asks, if the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men, how could most men be lost? That's the importance of the context. Let's go back to Titus 2:11 and include verse 12. "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." But just a moment. The grace of God hath appeared doing what? Bringing salvation to whom? Every responsible human being on earth. Marvelous indeed. How? Through a system of instruction. Well, what is the instruction through which God's unmerited favor provides for human redemption? Oh, Romans 1, verse 16. We've noted that, haven't we? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone? No, to everyone that believeth. So then the gospel is the instruction through which the grace of God makes salvation available to all men. That's certainly true. Let's notice an example of God's grace. You remember, of course, he had determined to send the great flood because the wickedness of man was great in the earth. However, in Genesis 6, verse 8, we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Marvelous. What does grace do? Oh, God said to Noah, make thee an ark, and make it of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, pitch it within and without with pitch. One door in the side thereof, one window to a cubit upward shalt thou finish it. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. What is this? Grace. God's unmerited favor is giving Noah instruction whereby he can escape death in the great deluge. Why, we understand that. Well, what did Noah do about that? Verse 22, Genesis chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, what does God call that? Well, you have a divine commentary on that, Hebrews 11 at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. How did Noah save his house? By faith. Faith only? No, no ark. Grace only? No ark. No. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul said, for by grace, that's God's part, have you been saved through faith. That's man's part. Man's faith appropriates the benefits supplied by the grace of God, and, of course, the blessing is received. So then, being justified freely by his grace, notice the continuation here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute now. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Oh, yes. You see, we see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Jesus died for us. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, observe verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Where is it that this redemption is made available? By the free gift of God on the basis of his unmerited favor? In Christ, Ephesians 1, 7. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1, 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ. That's correct. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. How many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea. All of God's spiritual promises are fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, by verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And over in 1 John 5, 11, the witness is this, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And you could go on and on and on. All of God's spiritual blessings are fulfilled. They are found only in Jesus Christ. Now back to Romans chapter 3. By the works of the law, of course, salvation is not available. The law demonstrated to the human family that he's in sin and stands in need of the grace of God. Oh, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now just read on. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation, someone inquires, exactly what does that involve? Well, it has to do with man's atonement. You remember that verse in Romans 6, verse 23? It indeed says that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, but it begins with the wages of sin, is death. You mean I have sinned, and justice stands squarely in the way of mercy and demands that the penalty be paid. What is the penalty? Death. Eternal separation from the Almighty. But I have sinned, and I only have one life. There's no way that I can redeem my soul. The prophet of old said, with the fruit of my body, I cannot redeem my soul. So I am in a hopeless, hapless, helpless position. There's no way. Well, now somebody says, the goodness of God will override. Just hold it, hold it. God is God. God is as just as he is merciful. And the Hebrew writer said in chapter 6 at verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. Friends, the wages of sin is death. Man has sinned. Justice demands that the penalty be paid. And I am so thankful that Jesus said, Father, I'll go. Live an exemplary life. More than that, I'll die bearing his sin. He did that. He came to this earth, and he lived setting an example for me. And he taught and left his blood-sealed covenant. Oh, but more than that, he died the ignominious death of crucifixion under darkened heavens just outside the ancient walls of old Jerusalem. And he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, in the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, but thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There is no way to adequately verbalize the blessings that come to the human family through the sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection of God's Son. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. So here I am, a sinner. Justice bars the way of salvation, demands that the penalty be paid, and the penalty is death. And Jesus died in my stead, thus bringing salvation within reach of a sinner such as I. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation, now watch it, through faith in his blood. How is it that God's grace provides for human redemption? Why, he makes it available in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for my sin. And how may I appropriate the benefits? Oh, through faith in his blood. Now, faith is not characteristic of God. God knows all things. The faith is mine. And in his blood, yes, without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. And Hebrews 10:4 tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, and that's all they had in the Old Testament. So through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can have redemption. I can be justified from sin. I can stand in a right relationship with the Almighty. That's certainly true. What did he do with his blood? Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9:16-17. Now Paul tells us about wills, doesn't he? Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, testament, will. Yet when it hath been confirmed, no man maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now we understand about that. Make out your will. Witnesses, properly notarized, put it in an envelope, throw it in the drawer, it's useless. Oh, but when you die, and that will is determined to be valid, it is properly probated, then, friend, it can't be broken. Now, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, probated Acts chapter 2, from that moment until the end of time, not one word or one principle in this blood-sealed covenant will be changed. Now, justification is available by the grace of God in Christ for those who believe, those who will in their faith give their lives in obedience to the instruction contained in the blood-sealed covenant. Now, sometimes people have an idea that, oh no, all you have to do is just simply believe. Well, in the first place, couldn't prove you had it. The second place, wouldn't change your life. And in the third place, the rulers believed, John 12, verse 42, but they wouldn't confess him. And the devil also believes and shudders, James 2, verse 19. Friends, salvation is by nothing only. When we hear what he requires of us and believe it, What does that require? Well, he said to believers, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. And he said, we're to confess him before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, verse 16. Where did he say this? In the blood-sealed covenant. So then we are justified freely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if indeed we believe, and we are thus in Christ. How does one get into Christ? Oh, you're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Why be baptized? Because the Lord said so in his last will and testament. Now, friends, when we believe and give our lives to the Lord in humble obedience, he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, Hebrews 5, 9. Oh, then we have security. Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'll give them eternal life, they'll never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand. Matthew chapter 10, or rather John chapter 10, 27 and 28. There is security in Jesus Christ. May God bless.
If you would like a free audio cassette of today's message, you may write to us at Preaching the Gospel, P.O. Box 2253, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409. Please request the tape number shown on your screen. If you would like to study the Bible further, you may write and request a free Bible correspondence course. Preaching the Gospel is financially supported by members of the Church of Christ and under the oversight of the elders of the Church of Christ in Chickamauga, Georgia. And now, back to James.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15, the Apostle Paul is saying, study, that is, give diligence, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God. Friends, when it comes to hearing with understanding, one must lay one scripture to another. In this particular telecast, preaching the gospel, that is our endeavor. Encouraging men and women to understand the sum total of divine revelation which constitutes truth. Thus, take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. We need to listen with our hearts when the Lord speaks and seek to order our lives by the simple instruction contained in his word. It's been a joy speaking with you. May God bless.
Join us again next week at the same time for the Preaching of the Gospel with James Watkins. You can reach Preaching the Gospel by calling 1-800-683-3119 or 1-800-683-3120. Operators are standing by. If the lines are busy, keep trying.
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name.